Our text this morning is from Romans 8, verse 32, Romans chapter 8, verse 32. This is the reading of God's word. Paul writes, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" About a year and a half ago, my son was hospitalized for 10 days at the Blank Children's Hospital in Des Moines. He was in severe pain and stopped speaking for days. As my wife and I saw him in pain, we wished we could spare him the discomfort and have it placed on us. We wished it were happening to us rather than to him. I am sure most parents and many people would like to spare their loved ones from the pain they endure. The desire to spare a loved one is not an attitude only human beings have, but God himself does. In Malachi 3 verse 17, the prophet Malachi quotes God as saying that he would spare his children, just as humans do. "On the day when I act," says the Lord Almighty, "they will be my treasured possession. I will spare them, just as a father has compassion and spares his son who serves him." The all-loving God knows everything about sparing his children because he is a loving, merciful, and compassionate Father and God. However, we read an unusual action of God in our text for today. We read about God not doing the very thing he said he would do for his adopted sons and daughters in Malachi 3 verse 17. The apostle wrote, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all." Even human fathers know how to spare their children, but Paul tells us that God did not do that for his beloved son, our Lord Jesus Christ. You will notice from Paul's writings that whenever he wanted to minister to the practical needs or the personal situations of Christians, he did not just come with general words of encouragement, nor a rebuke, but he took the Christian to what Scripture has said about that need or situation. Paul does not rebuke the Roman Christians for their fearfulness. He takes them away from their circumstances to the profound doctrines of Scripture. And then he draws a direct line from the greatest truths about God, Christ, and his salvation to their practical needs. To the Roman Christians who were enduring severe suffering for their faith, the apostle says, "There is a word in Scripture that addresses your need." We have an example of Paul's habit in Philippians 2. There were disagreements among the Christians in Philippi. The congregation has been divided into factions, leading to fighting among them. People were not getting along and were resenting one another. What did Paul say to these people? What was his solution to this problem? Did he give them general advice or suggestions? Did he plead with them to change or lecture them about the problem in the church? No, he did not. He instead pointed them to Jesus Christ, saying, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." Philippians 2 verses 6 through 8. Paul pointed these divided Christians to Christ, reminding them that Christ made himself of no reputation. He laid aside his glory and gladly humbled himself for the sake of our salvation and for the sake of obedience to his Father. He then admonished them to let that mind of Christ be in them. Paul is making a profound statement to all Christians that there is nothing that changes our lives radically and permanently like living like Christ. The Roman Christians were facing severe difficulties. They had a great fear of opposition from the devil, neighbors, and the authorities. We considered the fear of opposition last week, where the apostle told us that since the same God who existed before eternity and has ordered everything in this world for his purpose is for the Christian, is on our side. He is for us. He is for all the saints. Who then can harm us? Satan, enemies of Christianity, and all earthly opposition against us can never overcome God's for us. There is another fear that affects God's people, and it is the fear of deprivation or personal loss. The fear that being a devoted Christian might deprive me of a promising career. The fear of losing relationships, income, and reputation. I can picture one of the Christians at Rome saying to himself, "Is God adequate for my personal situation?" Paul says, not only am I telling you that if God is for us, who can be against us? But I will prove from Scripture to you that God is utterly able to take care of his own. He wrote, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" Paul's answer to every fear, every doubt in the heart of the Christian that might prevent us from trusting God utterly is this. If God has done what he did in the passion and death of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, what lesser things needed for our salvation would he hold back from Christians? Having given you his very and only beloved Son, what else would he not give you? Paul is saying four things to us in this single verse. First, Paul says God did not spare his own son. This is what God did to his own son. Secondly, he gave him up, explaining what men did to God's son. Thirdly, he gave him up for us all believers. And fourthly, God guarantees with Christ to graciously give us all things. First, God did not spare his own son. This is what God did to him. In John 3 verse 16, the Apostle John told us that, "For God loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Father God did not spare his Son, but gave him up." Sparing, as used here, means God did not make his Son a special consideration. God did not say, "Look, he is my Son, so he is a special case." When it came to the cross, God did not make exceptions because Jesus is his Son. We are not surprised when God did not spare the devil and the other angels who rebelled against him, and he cast them into hell. But it is surprising that Father God, who knew everything about sparing his children, would not spare his own Son, Jesus Christ. God didn't hold back any part of the suffering necessary for our salvation from Christ, despite him being God's dearly beloved Son. It is surprising for several reasons. First, Christ is the beloved Son of God and equal with him. God has many sons and daughters, but they are all adopted children. They became God's children when they were born again. All Christians are adopted children of God. God has only one natural and eternal Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We are sons by adoption. He is the Son by eternal generation. The eternal Son of God ever, always in the bosom of the Father. This puts Christ in a unique position. He is from all eternity the beloved Son of Father God. Father God himself had said to Christ, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Matthew 3 verse 17. Christ, being the Son of God, means he is equal with God. Sonship means equality. Everything the Father has, the Son also has. The Son is no less human than the Father. God the Son and God the Father are both divine beings, equal in power and glory. Jesus himself stated his equality with the Father in John 5 verses 17 and 18. Jesus heals a lame man on the Sabbath in John 5, and that caused the Jewish leaders to persecute Jesus. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." This statement raised the leaders' anger. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father. making himself with God. The Jewish religious leaders wanted to kill Jesus because he was claiming deity and equality with God. He made himself equal to God. He spoke of himself as if he were on the same level as God, and he professed a special relationship with God. He said, "My Father, not our Father." The Jews considered Jesus to be guilty of blasphemy in three ways. Jesus called God his Father. Secondly, he worked in tandem with God. And thirdly, he asserted the same authority to work on the Sabbath as God had. Paul says God did not spare the second person in the Holy Trinity. Not only does Jesus have equality with God, but secondly, he was a righteous man. He did nothing to deserve the cross. Even one of the thieves on the cross testified to the other that Jesus was innocent of the charges brought against him. He did nothing, yet God did not spare him. We saw in Malachi where God said he would spare his children like humans spare their children from pain, but he did not do so for his sinless son. God, from the beginning in Genesis, had warned mankind that he would bring judgment on anyone who appeared before him covered in sin. His judgment upon sin, whether small or greater sin, is death. He told Adam in Genesis 2, verse 17, that, "But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." Paul told us earlier in our study that the wages of sin is death. This is God's promise that regardless of who you are, when you appear before him in sin, you will surely die. Then by God's own design, according to 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. His own beloved Son appeared before him covered in sin, not his own sin, but the sins of God's elect, the sins of Christians, your sins and my sins. God could have said that this is a special case. I would set aside my promise and not bring death upon my own Son, even though he is covered in sin. But he did not do that. He did not spare his own Son. When his Son appeared before him bearing our shame and many sins, God the Father treated Jesus as though he were a sinner without any special provisions for him. Even Jesus asked the Father to spare him if it were possible. Matthew 26 verse 39 says about Jesus, "Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will.' This is the cup that contained the wrath of God against sin, the cup that contained the judgment of God against sin, the cup that contained hell, the cup that alienates sinners from God, and he prayed that he might be spared from it. Jesus lived all his earthly life in his incarnate being sinless. He was holy in all of his dealings. He, therefore, could sincerely ask the Father to spare him the cup of his wrath against sin. But on the cross, he was covered with our sins, and when his Father saw him, he saw your sins. He saw my sins. He saw the sins of all his elect, the Christians, and what did he do? He turned his face against his own Son. Jesus was alienated from his Father. In Gethsemane, he asked the Father, "Is there any way I could accomplish salvation for your elect without being alienated from you, without suffering your wrath, because that was hell to be abandoned by his Father?" But there was no way. He had to descend to hell. He had to suffer hell to bring about our salvation because he was covered in our sins. Even in that moment of agony, because of his love for us, Jesus said to the Father, "Even though I would like you to spare me this hell, yet not as I will, but as you will. If I had to go through this hell in order to save your elect who are sinners, I will do so. I will do your will." God ignored his prayer because it wasn't the will of the Father to spare him from the agony he was going through. Here is the Son of God who has equality with God. he is sinless and pleading earnestly with the Father to take the cup of suffering from him, but God had no intention of doing so. He did not spare his own son because only the sacrifice of his son can atone for the sins of the world. God had determined from eternity to save Christians, and he did everything to bring his plan for the Christian to fruition by not sparing his son from death on the cross. God's justice and righteousness demanded a complete payment for sin, and no one else could do that except his son, so he did not spare him. He did not spare him in order to spare us from his wrath. The most painful moment in Jesus' humiliation is leaving behind the glory he shared with the Father to come down to earth. In his prayer in John 17, he said in verse 5, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." As an elder read this letter to the Roman Christians, the minds of the Jewish Christians among them would be taken back to Abraham and Isaac when they heard the words, "He who did not spare his own son." In Genesis 22, Abraham, the great figure of faith in the Old Testament, was instructed by God to take his only son, Isaac, and sacrifice him on Mount Moriah. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Abraham obeyed God, and just before the sacrifice, Isaac noticed that things were not adding up. Everything for the sacrifice was ready except the animal. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said to his father Abraham, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham, trusting God to utterly supply what they needed, responded, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." Abraham took the wood, prepared the altar, laid his son on the wood, and raising the knife to slay him, his only son, he heard a voice from heaven from the angel of the Lord saying, "Abraham, Abraham." "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. In Isaac's case, God intervened by providing a substitute and spared Abraham's son from death. But for Christ, there was no substitute. There was no voice from heaven to spare him as he bore the sins of the world. For God's own son, there was no substitute. There was no sparing. God did all these for Christians. When John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John 1 verse 29. What do we say as we hear these words from Paul, from John the Baptist? For me, all I can say is, oh, how God must have loved me. How overwhelming is the Father's love for me that he would not spare his own son for me. The Lamb of God not spared for me. I joined the hymn writer in singing. And when I think that God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. The true greatness of God's love for Christians is seen precisely in that he did not spare his own son and poured all his wrath upon him despite their father-son relationship, and he did that for us. This demonstrates a love that satisfies justice while saving sinners. This is the first thing Paul tells us. Secondly, God gave him up or delivered him up. He gave or delivered him up. This is what men did to him. Paul had told us that God did not spare his own son. Now he tells us the positive side of what God did. Positively, God gave him up. The same expression was used when Lot offered to deliver his daughter to Sodom's men who sought violent sexual exploitation of Lot's visitors, who were angels in Genesis 19 verse 8. The same expression was also used by Judas Iscariot when he said to the chief priests in Matthew 26 verse 15, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" Paul is responding to a crucial question here. Who delivered Jesus up for crucifixion? Who was the active agent behind the crucifixion of Christ at Calvary? Was it Judas Iscariot for 30 pieces of silver? Was it the Jews for envy and claiming equality with God? Was it Pontius Pilate, who was the Roman prefect of Judea and the man who presided at the trial of Jesus and gave the order for his crucifixion? Octavius Winslow, a 19th century American minister, wrote this: "Jesus was delivered for crucifixion not by Judas for money, not by the Jews for envy, not by Pilate for fear of the people, but by Father God for love for his chosen people, the Christians. The crucifixion was not solely the action of men or the devil. The cross isn't an accident." Peter knew this truth, and so when he preached to the thousands of people on the day of Pentecost, he said, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." Acts 2 verses 22 and 23. Peter claimed that God did not spare his own son, but delivered him up because of his love for you, and for me, and for all Christians of all time. What was he delivered up for? Out of love for rebellious sinners like us, he was delivered up by Father God to come to earth as a man, leaving his glory behind. He was born in a manger, which was a sign of a poor birth. He had a lonely and poor life. He was delivered up by God to be betrayed by one of his disciples, denied three times by Peter, another disciple, and had the most shameful death at that time, which is death on the cross. Isaiah gives us a perfect description of what he was delivered up for by Father God in Isaiah 53. Thirdly, Father God delivered or gave him up for you us all. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Paul used the word "for" as the reason why Father God did not spare his own son, but gave him up. The word "for" as used here is a word for substitution. In some schools, teachers have substitutes who take their place when they are away or unable to perform their duties. There are substitutes in football and several other games. Paul says God did not spare his own son, but gave him up as a substitute for the Christian. Christ was on the cross as our substitute, taking our place. Jesus was charged for blasphemy and treason, but witness after witness said those accusations were false. If they were false, why was he therefore charged for those crimes? There is only one answer to this question. Jesus was charged and executed for someone else's sins, for the crimes of other people. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." In our place he stood condemned, for our pardon he was delivered up by his Father and was executed. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. As our substitute, he was on the cross bearing the consequences of our sins. It was for our sake he drank the cup of the wrath of God. He bore all of God's holy anger against unrighteousness in our place. Our condemnation was imputed unto him. We are the sinners, and we have to suffer the condemnation because the wages of sin is death. But instead of us going through this experience, he stood in our place. God delivered him up for us all to bear our condemnation, and this is the heart of the gospel. Jesus Christ was crucified for us all. He was delivered up so that Christians will not be delivered up. Picture the elder who read this letter out to the Roman Christians, telling them what God did for their sake. What would have been their reaction as they heard Paul tell them that God delivered him up for us all of us, all true Christians? Paul is not referring to the whole of mankind, but to all Christians. So our only hope is Jesus Christ being our substitute. Here we have God actually delivering up his beloved son, not to the best and morally upright people in Rome, or in Pella, or in Iowa, and the rest of the world, but to sinners and children of wrath. The Christians at Rome and all of us were sinners not only because we inherited Adam's sin, but we have also sinned and continue to sin individually in thought, word, and deed. Our hearts are filled with the love of the world. Our minds are dark and are assailed by doubts. Our wills are too often given to selfishness, and our bodies to laziness and unrighteousness. We sin against our neighbors. The amazing thing about God delivering Jesus up for us all Christians, was the fact that he did that when we were still in our sins, when we were ungodly, haters of God, anti-God, and unrighteous. Paul tells us in Romans 5 verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Fourthly and finally, Father God will graciously give all things. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Paul says that by this single action of God, we are guaranteed that he will also provide for all of our needs. God will certainly give us everything else needed for salvation. If for us God did not spare his own son, if for us he delivered him up, then logically he will provide the little things we need as well for our salvation. If he gave us his son, the most precious person to him and the greatest gift he could give, why won't he give us the lesser things? In Matthew 6 verse 33, Jesus himself said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God is no man's debtor, and he will give us far more than we have given him in our service, obedience, and suffering for his name's sake. Jesus said, truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands, for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands, with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. Mark 10 verses 29 and 30. These are the words of Christ, that Father God and he will give us all of our needs in abundance here on earth, and we will also receive eternal life. God gives us everything we need because of our union with Christ. If God has given you Christ, what won't his love do for you now and in the next life? He will give us all we need to make us more and more like Christ. He will give us everything we need for our holiness and prepare us for our glorification. In this world, he has given us total forgiveness of all of our past, present, and future sins. He has imputed into our account the righteousness of Christ and has clothed us with his perfect obedience. He has given us a new heart, new spirit, new master, new interests, and new motivations. He has given us the privilege of being adopted into his own family and has made us heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. His Holy Spirit dwells in us and seals us until the second coming of Christ. The sealing of the Spirit guarantees every Christian's salvation and our belonging to God. We have assurance of eternal security and are empowered by the Spirit to battle our personal sins. So many Christians or people in the church fear personal loss as they face the future, commit themselves utterly to God, face the demands of discipleship, and hear the Word of God and apply its truth to their lives. Being a Christian comes with a loss. Jesus says, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. It costs almost everything in order to obey God. In the midst of all of these personal losses, the apostle who himself had lost his family, promising career, reputation, etc., says to us that God is not only all sovereign, all powerful, but he is also all good. His heart is upon the good of his people. God works through all things, both the good and bad, for the good of his people, those who love him. He is ordering everything in our lives for our good, as a lover prepares for his beloved. When you have fears of personal loss as a Christian, what do you do? Paul says, direct your attention to the love of God. God's love is measured in this kind of giving, where he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, for our salvation. The apostle argues that if God did this for you, his adopted child, if this kind of giving was burning in God's heart for you, then would he ever withhold any lesser things from you? If he did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for you, what else in all of creation necessary for your salvation would he withhold from you? There are so many lukewarm people in the church, so many half-hearted Christians, so many people who don't want a committed relationship with God, and they are like that because of their fear of personal loss for being a committed Christian. The apostle says to these people, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Part-time Christians, false converts, and people outside of the church believe that their plans for their lives are better off than God's plan for them, and they think they are happier without committing to God. But Paul says, think twice. If you are a true Christian, whether Asian or African or European or American, etc., then be assured that nothing can separate you from the love of Father God. He loves you so much to the extent that he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for you, even before you had any inklings that you needed him. If you are faking your Christianity and deceiving yourself and others that you are chosen so you can live as you want, I beseech you to examine yourself now, because there is no second chance after death. Scripture is clear that there will be evidence of holiness in the life of the chosen. However much doctrine you may know, however much time you may have been in the church, however much you may contend for the election of God and for the doctrines of grace, if there is no evidence of holiness in your life, it is proof that you are not one of God's adopted sons or daughters. You are like the 5 foolish virgins in the parable of the 10 virgins who were with the Christians but were never true believers. If you are not yet a Christian, this is what God did for sinners like you. He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for sinners, regardless of how much worse their sins are, in order to save them from hell. All you have to do to benefit from Christ's work on the cross as your substitute is to repent of your sins, believe him as God's appointed Savior, and commit the rest of your life serving him as Lord of your life. Amen.